So good evening. We are looking at the subject of the church being a bride this evening. So just to start us off, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 5 is the first kind of scripture that we're going to be kicking off in. Well, obviously the church, we're looking at what is church. We've looked so far at the church being a temple that is believers in God, that God gives us the Holy Spirit. He places that within our bodies. We looked at the fact that we are a holy of holies, that as soon as God puts that spirit within us, that God considers us to be holy and sanctified, and that we are walking holies of holies for God. Last time, well, I looked at church being a family, and we saw all the kind of different implications that come into play when we think of ourselves being part of the wider church family, how we're all heirs and pairs, but we're all joined together, and we look to do the work of God in this earth. And tonight we're looking at the church being a bride of Christ. And we're going to look at this kind of marriage and how all this kind of thoughts and these different aspects link in together. If you think about marriage is one of the most kind of intimate relationships that we can be in, where there's deep affection and love between two different people. And that's really why God uses that analogy to describe his church, such as the love he has got for his church. We picture on the screen there, I get engaged to my good lady here, Jacqueline, on the 12th of June 1999. So this is our engagement anniversary, also my wife's birthday today as well, get engaged on her birthday. We get married on the 28th of April 2001. So that was a momentous occasion in our lives where we committed ourselves to each other. And that decision has impacted from that point to today and right through to the end of our lives. And if we are thinking about us being the bride of Christ, if we are married to God, married into the family of God, married to Jesus himself, we need to think about the commitment that we are making to him and how we live out that commitment on a day-to-day basis. Just as we can be passionate for our other halves, then we also need to be passionate for God as well, for the kingdom, for his love, and all the things that he cares for and loves as well. So the church is God's people, and we as the church are God's bride. We are betrothed to God. If we think about this young boy, we've got a young boy part of a football team. He's got a coach, a really good coach. These coaches get a bit of a stunner of a sister. So his sister's son, so all the boys are always training football, and there's this one wee boy who's got a wee thing for the coach's sister. It's always, coach, what's your sister doing today? Coach, is your sister coming to watch us? And eventually the coach just has to turn and say, listen, when you're on the pitch, football only, do not want to hear anything else, football only. So the wee boy kind of stands for a minute as a wee thinking, coach, does your sister play football? Does your sister like this game? The boy's mind was obsessed with this good-looking sister of the coach. And if we can take that analogy to ourselves, we are, as we sang the songs, we look to God. We should be in love with God. We should be committed to God. Our affection should be turned towards God. Are we obsessed in our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? God's focus is always on us, but where is our focus? Does our focus drift to the side and go on to the things of the world? Or are we tunnel visioned looking at God all the time? The Bible tells us that the church is like a bride. So God desires that kind of covenant relationship where if you're married to somebody, then your eyes are for them and them only. You're not unfaithful, you're committed to that one person. And we need to be committed fully to God and not to go to the idols of the world either. So like marriage, God's relationship with us is a sacred one and we need to treat it that way. We need to have purity in our relationship with God. We need to be a prepared people and we need to be in partnership with God. So three P's there. So the first one we'll look at slightly is purity. And that's quite interesting. We go into Ephesians chapter 5. It goes on to talk about the marriage union between husband and wife as we get further down on in the scriptures there. But first of all, from verse 1 to 8, before he gets on to marriage itself, what we're looking at is personal conduct. Before we actually unite with someone else, we personally need to think about how we are, how we live, how are our morals, how is our outlook and things. And God is really laying that down from verse 1 to verse 8. What's our personal conduct like? Because how we are personally, we are going to drag it into a relationship with somebody else. And we need to take the earthly scenario with husband and wife or fiancés, but we also need to take that on the spiritual side as well. We are united with God. How are we spiritually, and what are we bringing into the relationship with Him? So we need to enter the relationship correctly and stay correct with God. So we'll just read from verse 1 to 8. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, there is no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest in the light, for what makes them manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So quite a long passage. I'm not going through all those verses in depth, but based on what we're looking at, as a groom, you want your bride to be pure, committed fully to you, respectful to you, respectable in their own person as well. Likewise, Christ wants his bride to be the same, to be living that pure, holy, committed life to him. Individually, born-again believers make up the church, and we make up the bride of Christ, the one who Jesus is going to come back for to unite with him. So in those verses, they made lots of positive terms listed in the verse, be imitators of God, walk in love, meaning just live a life of love with fellow believers and those out with the church as well. Live your life as a sacrifice to God. Be a self-sacrificing person that gives out to other people. But also negative things in the verses there, which we have to steer away from: fornication, impurity, greediness, covetousness, all the kind of list of things that we've seen in those verses there. As 1 Corinthians 1:12 says, God is a jealous God. He's jealous for us, his bride. Likewise, if your wife, your husband, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, you've seen somebody going up to them, kind of giving them the glad eye, chatting them up, how do you feel? You feel jealous? Your hackles get up a wee bit. God is jealous for us. He wants us to be betrothed to him. We need to look at God as being the one and only. Our focus is completely on him. A chaste virgin to Christ. We need to be wholly, wholly committed to him. So God desires his church, the bride, to live with standards above that of the world. Be of the world, but not part of it. We're living in the world, but our standards need to be higher than general Joe Bloggs person out there, because we are God's bride. We need to live like that. The verse said in verse 8, you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. He's saying, you've had this revealed to you. You're part of my church, part of the bride. Walk in it. Walk in the light that I've given you. And don't go into the dark things of the world, because it's not going to profit you. And if we do, we're not being the pure bride of Christ that we should be. How did we get out of the darkness? Did we work for it? Did we earn it? Of course we didn't. Jesus paid the price for us. So we need to thank him back by the way we are living. Thank him back by the way we conduct ourselves with him and with other people as well. Think about it. Just think you're engaged to somebody. Okay, you're engaged, you're doughy-eyed for this this man, this woman, depending on what you are, what sex you are. The opposite sex that you are, obviously, just to kind of confirm things. So you're engaged, been engaged for a wee while, and you find out that person's cheated on you. How do you feel? You're gutted. Gutted, devastated. Would you want to go ahead and marry that person? You wouldn't? Okay, you'd be devastated, your trust has been broken. We need to kind of take that aspect into our spiritual relationship with God as well. We need to be the chaste virgin to Christ, that God is the only one that we are interacting with in the spiritual realm, that He is our one and only. Thankfully, we have got grace that if we do fall short, then God can cover that, but we just need to be quick to come to God in forgiveness and make sure we're in that proper union with Him. But when we seek to marry somebody, we want to know that their heart is totally devoted to us, ready, willing to commit to us for the rest of our lives. If you were engaged to somebody and you thought, no, I don't think they really mean it, I don't think they have only got eyes for me, I think they've got kind of an eye for everyone, you're not going to follow through in that commitment to them. We need to make sure that we, if we're committing to God, that we are following through with it. That we give God all honour and all glory that's due His name. Committed, loving, monogamous spiritually to Jesus. And that's where we take the vow to God. It's not just, oh Lord, come into my heart and then we go and do what we want. We're making a commitment to be the kind of chaste virgin to Him. We've also got to be prepared. And in all honesty, that doesn't happen automatically. We don't just become a Christian and then sit down and think, everything's going to go wonderfully. I'm going to walk as a child of the light. Everything's going to be roses. And it doesn't happen that way. We need to put effort into it. We need to make sure we're being a prepared people for God. Morals, purity, these are all things that we need to strive towards. We need to be, as the verse said, a sacrifice. We need to be a self-sacrificing person. As George mentioned this morning, it's not George Owens that lives. He is dead, but he's been born again to God. He lives for God. We need to be like that as well. Said in verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We need to live our lives in a wise way. Looking at life, looking at relationships through the eyes of God. Redeeming the time, basically meaning making good use of the time. Don't waste time doing all the stupid things in the world. Just commit on your relationship with God and He will give you all the blessings and all the strength that you need. Because the days are evil. And if we're not wise, then we can get dragged down into the evil that's going on round about us as well. We need to plan to live the way that we want. We need to plan to live the way that we want. We want to live walking with God, but if we don't actually plan it, if we don't focus on it, then we're not going to. We need to plan that way and totally take our minds captive to God. And we can't just treat sin, deviations for the word of God as, oh, it was a wee mistake, or God will cover me in grace, and just treat it kind of willy-nilly. Plan to live the way you want to. Make it a serious thing in your life. It's critical to be careful. Critical to be careful how we're living our life, because there is an impact on our relationship with God if we're not. So today we might feel as if we're doing fine in our walk with God, our walk's quite steady, but don't be complacent. Keep the focus on it and keep it going in that direction there. Verse 17 says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Constantly stay in the Lord's will by being in the Word, by prayer and by being with fellow believers, that we can all help each other out in our walks. There's many, many examples in the Bible of people who were doing well but just suddenly fell. King David, King Saul, Judas, you can rhyme off a whole list of good people that are living godly lives, but all of a sudden something happened and they were floored. That happens when you're not being wise, when you take your eyes off of your walk and your eyes go on something else in the world. It can happen quickly. That's why it's critical to be careful in our walk with God. So the bride of Christ, we need to be uncompromising. Do our best to keep in step with God. Do our best to keep in the Word and to do what the Word says. Verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So Paul starts off, good things, goes into negatives, and then he brings back the positive into our lives. Redeem the time, make the most of each opportunity, but then be filled with the Spirit. He's leaving us with that, and be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can't be filled with all the nonsense of the world as well, because there's no room for it. You're so full of God, the nonsense can't get in. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Constantly make melody in your heart. And that totally links into what you said this morning, George, in your shower as well. If you just constantly fill yourself with songs and scriptures, if you constantly fill yourself, then what's going to come out is everything you put in. What goes in comes back out again, and those verses are the backup to what George told us this morning. So we've been told here, personal application. Before we even go into the marriage commitment here, personal conduct really counts, because what we are personally going to drag into a covenant with somebody else. So with that kind of collection of positive and negative things that an individual can bring into a relationship, Paul then starts on a marriage itself. From verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does for the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So now you go on to the last P, that partnership aspect here. Paul goes on to show the symbol of human marriage being a symbol of the relationship between Christ and the church. And it's a mystery that we're told here. It starts with a mutual working together. It speaks of love and respect in both sides of the coin there. It's not an iron fist ruling of one over the other, but it's two coming together in partnership. So a mutual caring, a mutual loving. So a wife needs to be able to submit to the man who loves her, because that guy will sacrifice all for the wife. He'd give up everything. And as we see, Jesus gave his all for the church. He gave up his life to death for his church, for his bride. He laid down his life. As the spiritual bride of Christ, do we fully believe that God loves us? Do we fully believe that God laid his life down for us? Do we fully believe that God will care for us? That his thoughts are always towards us for good and not for evil? How do we think that God thinks about us individually? If we get that right in our head, then we can respond back to him with the love that we should give. Likewise, in a church setting, Christians, we say, like, women, submit to your husbands, and the wife certainly will not. No. You can get a whole host of different things getting said. But if that wife has a husband that loves her, cares for her, provides for her, lays his life down for her, always puts her first, without a second thought, the woman will submit to her husband, because her husband does everything in a good and a godly way, and she'll trust them. Whereas if the wife doesn't trust the husband, then she's not going to submit to him. And we need to have that kind of spiritual aspect as well. That we're the wife. We know how God has dealt with us. Then we need to respond back to him in the right way. At the end of the day, love sets us free. Love's not there to control us. It sets us free to love God back. Love of Christ frees us from the chains of sin and bondage, we are then free to love God fully back in our own lives here. God has got the better plan and we submit to him. And the partnership that we have between a husband and a wife is a great one, and so is the one between God and the church. It's a marvellous relationship and a common theme we see throughout the Bible. But what we see is a permanent relationship as well, just as a marriage is supposed to be a permanent thing as well. Two life joining together in life and work and whatever sphere that you find yourself in, your marriage is always there. The covenant that you have with your husband or wife, no matter what you're doing on a day-to-day basis, 24/7, you're still linked to that other person. Likewise, when we become Christians, we are linked to God. We come in that covenant relationship with him. We are betrothed to God, we're engaged to God, that he's always there. No matter what we do, our other half is there, and we should live that way, knowing that God is looking after us and that God is beside us. So two becoming one flesh, a joining, it's a union that becomes complete. And as the verse says here, you know, it's a great mystery. We can't fully comprehend their mind because it's a spiritual thing. God and us being the bride of Christ coming together in a mystical union. It's a mystery to us, but we need to believe it. Believe the love that God has for us and believe that we are united to him. Verse 31 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, concerning Christ and the church, sorry. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So that mystery, it was a mystery to all those in the Old Testament because the church hadn't been born at that point. They didn't understand what this mystery was. But in the New Testament, we can see exactly what this mysterious union becomes, the church and Jesus himself. And what we see as well, one day Jesus is going to return as the bride of Christ, that we are to fully come into that relationship. Just now, we are on earth, Christ is reigning in the heavens. But at one point, Christ is returning for his church, and we're going to be joined together in complete unity. One day, Jesus the bridegroom is coming for his bride. Are we ready for that point? Are we pure? Are we prepared? Are we ready for the partnership that's going to come? Are we eager to be united with Jesus? Or are we thinking, oh my goodness, I've not been doing things right. Oh my goodness, I've been involved in this, that and the next thing. Going back to the word preparation, we need to get ourselves prepared to be ready for that point to happen. So God is devoted to us, he's sacrificed for us. We are the passion of God's heart. If the church means that much to Jesus, then the church should mean that much to us as well. And we speak about the church is all of us, all believers united together, not just Calvary, Kirloo, but every fellowship that there's born again believers, we are the church. And how we interact with each other shows the love that we have for the bridegroom, because the full church is the bride that Jesus is coming back for. So we can ask ourselves, are we married to the church or are we just kind of casually dating? As we come to church, do we just kind of turn up on a Sunday, that's me, box ticked, go back home again, go on with our kind of daily living? If we go kind of casual dating, a wee date here, a wee date there, a wee, you know, you meet up with a girl or a boy, you have a wee dinner, you have a nice wee chat, have a nice time, maybe kind of talk about the weather, talk about superficial things, but never gets deep. It never gets to a deep, meaningful relationship where there's an exchange of life. It just stays in the kind of the level of kind of superficial things. Marriage, on the other hand, is where everything is given over to the other person, or it should be, where there's unity in all aspects of life, that you sacrifice for that other person and they sacrifice for you. Jesus wholeheartedly and unconditionally loves his church. Do we? Are we just casually dating? Nipping in and out the church when we want? Or are we truly committed to the kingdom of God? To building his kingdom, to loving his kingdom, to loving the fellow bride of Christ? If we think about a wedding, We hear the music, here comes the bride. And the church, the doors open at the back of the church, and in walks the bride, and she starts up, sorting her down. What happens? If I start walking down, where are you looking? You're looking at the bride. All eyes are on the bride. And the bride has done what? She has prepared herself. She's pure in her white gown. She's adorned with jewels and necklaces. She's looking beautiful because she has prepared herself. Cut your eyes to the groom. The groom's standing at the front. What does he do? Where does his eyes go? The bridegroom looks straight to the bride and watches the bride coming down. And I have to say, I'm not a majorly emotional person, but I had a wee tear in my eye, didn't I, on my wedding day? You see that in my wedding, look at it. Such is the love that Jesus, the bridegroom, has for his bride. He's looking at his bride and there's a tear in his eye. We need to be prepared with the bride in a church on our wedding day. We need to be that type of person there. So the picture of a wedding, the picture of a union between man and wife shows Christ's love for the church. It's the best picture, the best analogy that he could give to us to show the love that he has for us. He gave his all for his bride. And if we look at brides in the Bible, look at the couples in the Bible, I'm going to pick out three that I think are quite pertinent. The first one I'm going to look at is Adam and Eve out of Genesis. Very quickly, obviously Adam and Eve created by God. Well, in fact, Adam created by God, but Adam needed what? He was lonely. He needed a helper. He needed a sidekick. He needed somebody to love and care for and all these other things here. And out of Adam's side, God formed Eve. Out of his side, he made woman for Adam. And we look at the kind of original language. And sometimes some commentators say that God built woman for Adam. Woman was built out of the side of Adam. If we take that as being a type of Jesus, the second Adam or the ultimate Adam, a great sleep came upon Jesus, the sleep of death on the cross. The sleep of death came upon him. And on the cross, what happened to Jesus' side? Shout out an answer. He get pierced. Out of Jesus' side, he was pierced, and what came out was blood and water. Blood for remission of sin, water for cleansing. So we can look at that out of Jesus' side, something was built. It was the church, because the forgiveness of sin with blood, the cleansing of the water of the word. Out of Jesus' side, the church was able to be built. Adam and Eve became bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We become bone of God's bone, flesh of his flesh. We are united with him. Two flesh become one. As man and woman become united, we become one body, just as Adam and Eve were here. So as Ephesians 5 put it in the marriage context, we can see that Adam and Eve have got a kind of analogy there as well. We can also look at Isaac, the kind of finding of a wife for Isaac in Genesis 24 as well. We read that Isaac was looking for a bride and a servant was sent out into the world. Somebody said, right, need to find Isaac a wife. And this guy, Eliezer, was sent out. In the world today, there's been a helper, somebody sent out into the world for Jesus' bride, for believers, and it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's out in this world today looking for those that are going to be part of the church, part of the bride of Christ. Genesis 24:5 says, perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. So this bride was in sought for Isaac. You know, the servant saying, but maybe I'll find a woman, she'll say no. Likewise, the Holy Spirit's in the world today, convicting, coming upon people. The word of God's going out and convicting people. Some people say, yes, Lord, we'll submit to you. Other people say, no, that's not for me, I'm not listening. But the help goes out, and a bride is being built. And we can see that from the picture of a bride being found for Isaac here. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Some are out there desiring to be part of the body of Christ, being part of the bride of Christ. The Spirit's going out to find those people. and the church is being built. The bride is being built, ready for the bridegroom to come back. Genesis 24:53. Then the servant brought out jewellery of silver, jewellery of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebecca. When we accept the marriage proposal, when God moves in our life and the Holy Spirit, and we submit to God, we give our life to God, then we start to prepare ourselves. We don't put on gold and silver and jewellery, but we look at those things as being symbolic of the gifts that come into our lives. We prepare ourselves with the things that don't burn up. They're not wood, they're not hay, and they're not stubble when the fire of God comes upon them, but the gold is refined by the fire. We do the works that God has called us to do. When we accept the proposal of Christ in our lives, then we're saying, yes, I will. And we're letting God bring gifts into our life as well. The Bible tells us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. In the kind of Jewish scenario, when a woman is betrothed to her husband, the husband would give her gifts, jewellery and nice things to put on. And that's symbolic of when we give our lives to God, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. First of all, eternal life, but then we've got other spiritual gifts that we see in the Bible as well, that those things come into our life through that covenant relationship there. The other one we can look at is Isaiah 61:10, and it said, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We are the bride. We are adorning ourselves in our walk with God, doing the things he's called us to do. And while we're doing that, Jesus puts his robe round about us and clothes us in his righteousness. And that's what God gives to us, redeemed people. He gives us the righteousness, he gives us the gifts that he has for us when we come into that relationship with him. It's what he wants to do in our lives. I've lost my other verse. He's presenting us as a bride without spot or without wrinkles. A bride walks down from the church. As a bride walks down, she's got a white dress on. Do you see the white dress with big black splodges on it, or kind of tea stains or coffee stains? No. We've been through that period of preparation. Jesus is still to come for his bride. We're in the preparation stage where we can come to God. God, I'm sorry for what I did. God, forgive me for X, Y, and Z. And every time we ask for God's forgiveness, the stains are coming off us, because he's wanting to present us without spot or without wrinkle, to be holy, no blemish upon us. Jacob and Rachel is the other kind of one I want to look at, and it's Genesis 29. And here we see a man and his bride being a picture of God and his church again. Jacob was willing to work 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter. Willing to sacrificially, out of the goodness of his own heart, work for 7 years to earn the bride that he wanted. And it says that those days were like nothing to him, you know, but days to him, but it was 7 full years that he worked. That was a picture of the love of Jesus for his bride. He waits and he works. He waits and he works, and just now God is waiting, but God's Holy Spirit is at work in the earth today. He waits and he works until the bride is fully prepared for him, and he's fully prepared for the bride as well. We await the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are going to be fully united with our Lord and our Saviour. Revelation 19:7-8 says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Going right back to verse 1-8 of Ephesians, personal conduct, your personal walk, how you are personally. We need to be arrayed in fine linens, our fine righteous acts. We're not righteous in our own right, but we do it with the power that God gives us within us. So how long do we wait for our bridegroom? How long are we waiting for him? We don't know. When is Jesus coming back for his church? We don't know. In the story of Laban, it was 7 years. we don't know how long we've got to wait, but we need to be pure, we need to be prepared, and we need to be ready for that partnership to happen. Now, we've got a wee bit of a strange slide up here. This is one particularly for the men in the room, because I think it's quite difficult to think about, I'm a guy, and I'm called a bridegroom. So I can imagine myself at this, putting on like a white dress, feeling like a big Nancy boy, you know? But also women as well, when you think about yourself as being the bride of Christ, we need to get out of our minds the fact that some kind of sexual thing or some kind of intimate personal thing along those lines, when we're called the bride, is basically the commitment, the conduct and the purity that we need to have in our lives. And sometimes we let this kind of image, this kind of thought skew what we're trying to say. And particularly as men, it's quite hard to think of us being male in a female gender role. But we just need to put that to the side, because Jesus isn't saying that we need to put on a white dress and come walking to him in high heels. He's just saying we need to be clothed in the righteousness of God, the white purity. You know, dressed in white purity and coming to God in the correct way. So, we don't need to wear a wedding dress, we're quite fine. When we look at all this, we see, when we look at a Jewish wedding, there's so many analogies, so many symbols in a Jewish wedding that we just see this picture of Jesus and the church being his bride. There's so many different things, so many different analogies, and I'm going to quickly skim through a whole heap of them in the interest of time. We can't go out in depth, but first of all, in a Jewish sense, a bride needs to be selected. The bride was usually chosen by the father of the bridegroom. The bride didn't choose, but the father chose. The father would send a trusted servant out, and that agent of the father would choose and search out a bride. And it's a picture, this picture of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, picking out his bride, picking out his church, is this whole Jewish ceremony thing here. We can think of a kind of JewishMatch.com. You know, that's the scenario that's going out here. The father is signing on and finding out the bride here. And we read in Genesis 24 that Abraham, being a type of the father, secures the bride for Isaac that I talked about a wee minute ago. The father chooses. Like say today, God the Father in heaven is choosing who is the bride. He loved us first, and we love him in return. He's picking out and choosing his church, picking out and choosing his bride. The second thing is a price for the bride is established. Chosen a bride, but there's a price attached to her. How much are we willing to pay for this bride for my son? Of course, see, Christ is the bridegroom. He loves this church. He paid the highest price. He's a life. His life was laid down for the woman that he loved. The price is paid for Jesus, for the bride, us. He gave up his life for us. By his precious blood is the price that is paid. The next step is a betrothal, an engagement. So an engagement becomes this kind of legal union between the bride and the bridegroom. And basically at that point, they're more or less married. Legally, they're married, you know. That is the kind of legal context. Although they're engaged, it's different to our situation. As soon as you're engaged, that's how you're linked together for forever. The union, the deal has been set out there. They're linked together. The same as when we accept Jesus into our lives, into our heart as Lord and Saviour, the deal is done. We become betrothed to him. We are committed to God. That covenant relationship has been made. Next step is a document is drawn up, a kind of contract arrangement. This is what I'm going to give to you, that's what you're going to give to me, and all the kind of legalities are sorted out. Basically, the bride or the bride's family wants to know the bride is going to be looked after, cared for, food bought, house, the whole kit and caboodle, and that's all laid down in this document here. The contract was the right for the bride. It was something for the bride to get a hold of and keep, and she kept that locked away somewhere safe. The contract that we're given is the Bible. All the promises of God are given to us. That is what's given to the bride, us. We have every promise in the Bible, and it's yes and amen in Jesus. And we can accept that into our lives because he has sought us out, he has paid the price for us, and he promises us those things. Next thing, the bride has to obviously give consent as well. The Holy Spirit comes, sets us for a bride. The Holy Spirit broods upon a person. They're convicted. They feel that kind of drawn towards God. But that person say, I will. I do. I give up my life. The bride needs to do that. And as soon as she has done that, the gifts come. The gifts come to the bride. Today it's normal wedding ring and jewellery and things like that. And spiritually we see that the greatest gift that we're given is sanctification. Eternal life and sanctification. And then gifts of the Spirit are given into our lives as well. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the biggest gift that God can give us into our lives. The promised Holy Spirit. Once that Holy Spirit resides within us, as we are committed to God in purity, in partnership, as we constantly look to Him then, as the Spirit grows within us in strength, and as we grow in the moving of the Spirit then, we've got spiritual gifts that can come forth as well. And one of the other things that happens as well is the bride goes through a kind of ritual washing, a kind of water immersion, a ritual cleansing in our lives. A kind of symbolic way of saying, I'm washing away the old and I'm coming into the new relationship. We can maybe even say it's a kind of bridal baptism in some shape or form there. She's washing away what was before and coming into something new. Jesus said in John chapter 3, 1-7 that we need to be born again. Born again by the Spirit of God. Washed in the Word. Cleansed from within. And baptised by the Holy Spirit as well. That is how we become the bride that's got no spot or no blemish, because we are washed in the things of God. After that point, the deal's done, the price is paid, shake your hands, families are happy. The bridegroom then departs from his bride-to-be. He goes away from her. Why does he go away? Because he has got some jobs to do. He has a place to prepare. He needs to get ready for that complete union with his bride. Before he goes and does that, he says, I'm going away, I'm going to go and get things ready, and I'll come back and get you. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. We'll get there. I'll come back and get you. John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Right now, as believers, we are engaged to God, we're betrothed to God. Jesus is preparing his mansions for us, and one day those are going to be ready, and he's going to come back and take us to be with him. That's a great time to look forward to. He is making preparations for us, and we should be making preparations for him as well. During this time of separation, we look at ourselves, we get our wedding gowns ready, we get our jewellery ready, we get ourselves right with God. This is our time to focus on him while he is doing these things. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. The marriage of the Lamb is to come. A future thing, but we need to be ready. Saints, are they ready is a question that we need to consider. We're set apart, we're consecrated for God, set apart for him. We need to live today, tomorrow, the next day, as if we are set apart, that we've got eyes on him and him only. And just as the bride didn't know when the bridegroom would return, we don't know either. Mark 13:32, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The Father's the only one that knows when the preparations are going to be finished, and he's coming back for his bride. We need to be ready, living in anticipation for that point there. When Jesus did come back, when he did come for his church, what happened? We read in the Bible, he'll come with a shout. The shofar will blow, there'll be a shout announcing the arrival of the bridegroom. Just like in a Jewish wedding, when the bride comes to make a whole hoo-ha, and you can definitely hear them coming. Mm-hmm. The bride knows that that time is coming, and she is ready and she's waiting. And that's what we are expecting. That's the next step to happen in the whole prophetic timescale of the Lord. we need to be ready, we need to be listening out for that shout. Unlike today, it's, you know, here comes the bride, it's here comes the groom. Things are flipped around in the Jewish side, the focus is always on the groom. And as the marriage under place, as this happened, the dead in Christ rise first, the rapture of the church happens. The rapture of the church is happening at this point here, when the bridegroom comes for his bride. They're both taken together in the air to be united fully and completely for that consummation to take place. In a Jewish ceremony, they're united under a canopy or a huppah. So this kind of canopy, you see the kind of Old Testament side and the right hand side in a more kind of traditional way. Basically being symbolic of their given blessings, their given their ceremony under this canopy. It was reflective of the promises that Abraham had. You know, your blessings, your family will be more numerous than the stars in the skies. It's kind of significant to that fact there. And just as they're having their wedding underneath this starry canopy, we're united with God in the heavens. This rapture takes place and we go ahead to be with him. So the dead in Christ will rise first. The rapture will take place. We go to be with God in the heavens. And this mystical union takes place here. So this rapture takes place. When we are brought together with God and the marriage is completed. Before we were engaged, now the marriage ceremony is going to take place. And we're going to be fully united with our bridegroom. This is our wee time scale here. So we come to the wedding ceremony and become united with God. After that point, there's a great celebration. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. We can all rejoice because what has been promised comes to play. We can rejoice together. We can go into this time of celebration because the bride and the bridegroom have been united. There's a consummation of the marriage there. So it's no wonder when we look at the Jewish wedding, we can see so many symbolic things with the church and with Jesus being the bridegroom. Jesus eventually will reign, rule and reign, millennium kingdom into the New Jerusalem. We as his bride, he is king and we are his queen. We will rule and we will reign with him. So up until this point we have a betrothal, we have a separation and we have a preparation. That's what's happened to all of us that have put our trust in God. Committed to God, separated to God, and we should be preparing ourselves for him returning. Because what's going to happen is there's going to be a fetching for us, there's going to be a consummation of the marriage, and there's going to be a big celebration as that all takes place. So just now we're in the engagement period. Jesus is saying, you're going to be my bride. Are you preparing yourself for that day? Are you going to be pure? Are you going to be prepared and are you ready for that partnership that's going to take place? And he's saying, do you want to marry me? Live like you want to marry me. Live like you want to have that eternity with me. If we say I do to him, then that's a promise, a covenant that we're cutting with God. We need to live like it. Revelation 22:20 says, surely I am coming quickly. I'll be ready for that point there. He is coming quickly. I'll be ready. We have said, I do. We need to live our lives like we're acting out that promise. It's a promise to God, it's a covenant, and we need to live it out. Let's close in a word of prayer.